sound very much like the communion of saints, but the title of our sermon is The Devouring Forest. I wonder if you heard that in our first reading here, where there was this great battle going on, 20,000 guys died, and the scriptures tell us that more were devoured in the woods, more were devoured in the forest than those that were devoured by the sword. So we're going to explore that a little bit, but believe it or not, that's going to be connected to this idea of the communion of saints. So let's take a look at that passage again, that particular verse in 2 Samuel 18 and 8. It says, "For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country and the woods," the forest. Old King James, the wood. If you have a modern translation, it says the forest. "The forest devoured more people that day than the sword devoured." Wow. How can that be? What does that mean? Let's pray. Father God in heaven, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for today, a day of great celebration for us. Thank you for the opportunity to have fellowship and to have a picnic, to explore even in a practical and in a fuller way. This idea here of the communion of saints, and we pray that we'd be practicing that today and exercising that today. And Father, we pray that we would see that as the remedy, even the remedy for this thing we're calling the devouring forest this day. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. I was asked, who or what is the communion of the saints? The communion of saints. What is the communion of saints? And I remember when I got that card, I had an instant answer. My knee-jerk, my gut reaction was, what is the communion of saints? My answer was, something that is sorely lacking. And it is lacking. And 90% of what I'm going to talk about today is the idea that it is lacking. What is the communion of saints? It's lacking. But whatever else the communion of saints is, and it is a lot of things, and I can't give you a bumper sticker answer, there is far more to it, whatever it is, than the communication component, and there is a communication component to it. Far more prominent than the communication component is the common unity component. Based on our union with Christ, we have a union or a communion, a common unity with each other. That's the heart of it. Yeah, we can talk about the communication component, but far more prominent is this common unity component. We have unity with each other because of Christ. And believe it or not, that is at the forefront of everything else we're going to talk about here in this sermon today when we talk about this devouring forest. You see, the background of this text is a conflict. It's a conflict. It's more than an argument. It's a battle. It's a fighting. It's a veritable civil war. What we're reading about in 2 Samuel 18 is not about the Amalekites or, you know, some other foreign group here. This is the people of God in two different camps led by two Jewish leaders. And they're at joggerheads here, and they're having a civil war. That's the backdrop. It's a civil war that broke out among the brethren. And it's all traceable back to, believe it or not, one broken relationship. One broken relationship. the relationship between David and his son Absalom. It all goes back to that. And there's a whole backstory behind that, and David's failure as in terms of his own morality, his failure in terms of him being a good father and correcting and dealing with the problems in his own household. But it goes back to that one broken relationship that never was fixed. And then you end up having, in the community of faith, this huge civil war. By the way, David was not Jesus. And it's important for us to remember that. David was not Jesus, and application point number one might be this. We had better not look to any sinful man, ultimately. Or else we'll find ourselves in civil wars. Wherever else we go today, this sermon is about peace. It's about unity. It's about bonds. It's about trust. It's about fellowship. And it's about the tragic consequences when all of that is broken. When the communion of the saints is broken, you get the forest devouring even more than that which the sword devours. It speaks volumes to us today. It speaks volumes to us in our private relationships, in our marriages, in our families, in our homes, in our church, and in our country. And if we think about it and we remember the fact that the church is always and inescapably the lead agency in a culture, then the national strife, who can deny that we don't have tremendous national strife in our land? Think about what's happening this weekend down there in Virginia, in Charlottesville. A veritable civil war is at play. And again, our national strife is merely an extension, and it is a reflection of our ecclesiastical disunity. Don't miss that. What happens in the churches, a generation later, will take place in the culture. Let me give you an exhibit A of that. In our own war between the states, and that's the 1860s version. The firing that began there at Fort Sumter, that took place a whole generation after the fact that the churches could not unite together and in a common, peaceable way resolve the issue of slavery. So there's this civil war in the church, not with machine guns or anything like that, but the church just broke apart. And a generation later, the nation breaks apart into a civil war. A devouring forest is the necessary result of a discommunion of the saints. Lest I get ahead of myself, on some levels, what this passage is teaching us here in 2 Samuel 18 is that there are no winners in a civil war. This is really good for us to remember. If your family is going to be split apart, if your church is going to be split apart, if your nation is going to be split apart because of the discommunion of saints, and you have a civil war, there will be no winners. I have a slide here from a quote from Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry does a lot of more devotional kind of commentary than he does exegetical commentary, and he's got this one nailed just perfectly. God herein fought for David. How did God fight for David? David was the apparent winner of this battle. It was a great slaughter. And his so-called enemy was defeated and killed. 20,000 of the enemies were killed here. God used a forest. God used even all of nature to bring David this victory. So on one level, God was for David. God herein fought for David, and yet David was a sinful man. David didn't resolve the conflict of his own family, and yet God was fighting against him. How can Matthew Henry say that? For all these that were slain, remember, were his own countrymen, his own people. They were all Jews. They were all Israelites. They were his own subjects. And the common interest of his kingdom was weakened by the slaughter. There's a civil war going on, and there's not going to really be a winner. And then he gives us this notation here. Even the Romans understood this. The Roman Empire figured out, you know what? If you're a general and you're in charge and you end up quelling a civil war, you're not going to get credit as a victorious general for that, because in effect, that doesn't matter. That's weakening the common interest of the Roman Empire. You don't get credit for that. You've just destroyed some of our own people. Now, you don't get a discredit for it, but you don't get credit for it. The point is, there's no winner when you have a civil war. God was fighting for David for sure. The enemies went into the forest and all the bad guys, the guys on the, quote, wrong side, died. But they were Israelites. They were brethren. He fought for him, but he fought against him. And the interest of the kingdom was weakened because of this slaughter. You know, I remember watching the movie Gettysburg, and there's this scene, and I don't know how historically accurate it is or not. At the end of the battle, in an exhausted way, General Lee is sitting there in a log. There's a campfire there, and General Longstreet is with him, and they're just kind of commiserating about what just happened, and they were slaughtered, and the Union Army suffered a tremendous slaughter as well. But they're commiserating about this, and they say, you know, in the end, you know, is it really going to matter to Almighty God? What will Almighty God think about this? And is he going to judge us on this day, whether we won this battle or whether we lost this battle? The issue was the devastation of the bloodbath was so obvious and it was so overwhelming that there was no winner. There was no winner. In 2 Samuel 18 and 7, the verse just prior to this, it tells us how great this slaughter was. It was a great slaughter. 20,000 men. But what about verse 8 again, and this devouring forest? What is going on here when it says more were devoured in the forest than those that were devoured by the sword? The first thing I think we need to think about as we look at this is the idea that, like in most civil wars, there are no real battle lines. There's no real identifiable front. Okay, you guys are on this side of the canal, and you guys are on the other side of the canal. We had that growing up in South Troy. It was very convenient. South Troy against the world. Everybody knew where the canal was. But there was a front. There was a line. We knew who the enemies, the opponents were. But in a civil war, you don't have that identifiable front. And this verse tells us that the battle was scattered over the face of all the country. Who remembers the movie Patriot? Benjamin Martin saying, you know what? When we have this war here, this is going to be amongst ourselves, because the loyalists are here, the Tories are here. This is going to be in our own communities. It's going to be on our own farms. House to house. Field to field. No front line, no battle line. Scattered across the face of the country. So, first of all, you have that component of a civil war. But secondly, what does this forest mean? We don't know exactly what happened in the woods. But we do know that when a bunch of people are in the woods, there is no real command and control. What happened there? People being injured. Accidents happen, illnesses happen, hunger, thirst. We know from the geography that there were big ditches or gorges there. People would run into the woods, and maybe some of these ditches and gorges were camouflaged and they fell right into it. Maybe not. Maybe they stampeded in such a way that they couldn't stop, and the guys behind them and their animals just pushed them into the gorge, the pits, the swamps. Maybe some of them drowned there. They go into the woods. There's no command and control. There's no formation. Is that guy over there on my side, or is he one of the other guys? Friendly fire. Getting shot by your own guys. No formation, no information. There's confusion. There's no supply line. There's no medical supplies. Oh, I need not go over there. If you have a identifiable front line, you have all that stuff behind you. In the woods, you have none of that. This again points out the idea here that when you have this kind of thing in the forest here, not all casualties are directly combat related. So you got an army and you're all in the woods there, and some people are saying, this is hopeless, there's no escape, we're surrounded here, we have no command, we have no control, I don't know who's who. Suicide. I'd rather take my own life than have somebody come up and kill me or be taken away a prisoner of war. Is that what's being talked about here? How about desertion? I'm in the woods. Intentional desertion. Nobody will find me. I can walk away. Is that what's in view here? Maybe. Maybe unintentional desertion. Anyone here ever get lost in the woods? Right? I found my way out, but I left the army. That's a casualty. And then there's the idea of the wild beast. As a matter of fact, this may be the strongest one. There are some ancient manuscripts that cite this, that this was the reason. They went into the woods and lions and tigers and bears. And they couldn't escape. Verse 9 actually is exhibit A of what can happen in the woods. Look at verse 9. Absalom, remember he was David's son there, and this was the kernel of that civil war. David, Absalom met the servants or the commanders of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. He's in the woods too. And his head caught hold of the oak tree. And he was taken up between the heaven and the earth. By the way, this is the closest you'll get in the Bible to the concept of the rapture. Meeting the Lord in the air. He met his fate there. He met the Lord there. If you have a more modern translation, he was suspended. Now, had he not been killed by Joab and then by some other soldiers doing the coup d'etat with more weapons of warfare, he may likely have just starved to death there or become a victim of the wild beasts. But that's a part, that's exhibit A, so to speak, of what happens in the forest that devoured more than those that were devoured by the sword. The point is this: when a society is at war with itself, all sorts of casualties occur from a variety of different sources. Not all casualties are directly combat related. And it also opens the door to our understanding that, you know what, there are other casualties that take place that are very well disguised. Anybody here remember Judge Robert Bork? Anybody old enough to remember him? Okay. He was a judge who was nominated for the United States Supreme Court under President Reagan, and he was someone who was the victim of a character assassination. They took some of his findings, and they went after him, and they destroyed him. He didn't die from those procedures, but his character was assassinated. That was a part of the combat. A very well disguised assassination. It was about a decade or so later when Clarence Thomas was in a very similar position. And because of what happened with Judge Bork, actually the whole idea of someone being borked became a word. And so they decided that they were going to bork Clarence Thomas. Now, I'm not here to debate the virtue of these guys, one or the other, or either of them. Clarence Thomas was borked. They went after him. And you know what Clarence Thomas said? as they were trying to do their character assassination on him, he said, "I would have rather received an assassin's bullet." That was his testimony. What I'm here to tell you is that that is a part of what we should understand when we read that the forest devoured more than the sword. When you have a civil war in your home, in a church, in a country. Make no mistake, there is much danger in our devouring forest. There's all sorts of character assassinations taking place every day. You know, pretty soon, you're going to turn on the news and it's going to say, there is nobody left in America who isn't on administrative leave because of some charge being filed against them. This is being devoured in the forest because of the failure to have a communion of saints. David didn't feel much like a winner. You know, he should have. There was a slaughter of 20,000 guys who were wanting off with his head. Now, of course, it's complicated for him. His son's on the other side, and a part of our reading explains for us that, you know, he didn't want any harm to come to his son. It's more complicated than that, but for sure, David did not feel like much of a winner. Look at verses 32 and 33. The king says to him, David says, is Absalom safe? And, you know, you heard this read, this heart-wrenching, just grief that David was in. He was moved. He went up to the chamber over the gate. He wept as he went. He said, "Oh, my son, Absalom, my son, would to God that I had died for you, my son, my son." David didn't feel like a winner. In our gospel lesson, an undeclared civil war was breaking out during the life and times of Christ. Look at John 6 and 41 through 43. Right? The Jews were complaining. They were murmuring about Jesus. They were plotting his assassination. Make no mistake about it. Who is this guy? We know his mother. We know his father. Who does he think he is? How did he bread from heaven? Jesus endures desertion in this passage later on in verse 66. He ends up saying, from that time forth, many even of his own disciples went back and walked with him no more. A part of the devouring forest. In an alternative Old Testament reading, we read about Elijah, and he too needed strength, having felt deserted. Look at 1 Kings 19 and 14. He said, "Lord, I alone am I'm the only one left." And of course, that wasn't true, and God had to remind him and the other 7,000 that have not bent the knee and all of that, but that desertion was real. That sense of this culture being devouring itself was real. But as real as those subjective feelings are, the larger issue for us here is this issue of the communion of saints. And that starts with each and every single one of us. In the epistle reading, in Ephesians 4, what do we learn from these verses? We're learning get along. And again, the church is the lead agency in the culture. And if the church can't, if families can't fix this problem and the church can't fix this problem, it's going to manifest itself in the culture. But let's be those who fix these problems in our families and in our church. In Ephesians 4 here, we see this passage here. You know, you can be angry, but don't sin. You know, get it over with. Fix your problems early. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. This whole thing with David and Absalom that led to this whole battle and led to this whole devouring forest is because these principles were not practiced in their life. And the same verse here says, do not give place to the devil. Don't give the devil an opportunity. Don't give him a beachhead. A beachhead is a term, it's a military term. Where, you know what? I'm going to give him a foothold where he is going to start to do his damage. That beachhead was well established in this relationship between David and Absalom. and it led to a devouring forest. Fix the conflicts early. Don't give the devil a foothold. In verses 29 through 32, what are we reading? We're reading a whole bunch of things, but we're also reading, stop bickering! Bless one another. Don't be bitter. Be kind. Be tender. Be like Christ. As Americans, we like our liberty. But I've said this before, and I'll say it again here today. We must be Christians first. And I want us to look at Galatians 5. Brethren, I won't say you like being American, but we could say that. You have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. And then we get this. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Our nation is on the precipice of fulfilling that. And they're on the precipice of fulfilling that. Because that is what happens, has happened in churches. Denominationally, churches are at war with each other, failing to practice the communion of saints. Take heed, if you bite and devour another, take heed that you be not be consumed one over one another. And again, not all casualties are going to be by a bullet or by a sword. As I close here, while conflict is unavoidable in this fallen world, and we can't forget that, there's going to be conflict. While conflict is unavoidable in this fallen world, the devouring forest is best remedied by the communion of saints. I'm going to say that again. The devouring forest is best remedied by the communion of saints. That's why we have a picnic. That's why we want to have fellowship. That's why Jesus died for us, that we'd be one. Earlier in our service, we sang from Psalm 133, and I just want to read it again together with you. Read along with me. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. The Zion that descends from above. That's us. That's where God wants the blessing. That's where God promises life, even eternal life. And the provision he made for that life is his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we've just touched upon, just scratched the surface here of the communion of saints. Lord, we've just barely touched upon the surface of what it is to have to retreat into a forest where there is a great devouring. Father, help us rise to the occasion here to right all the relationships in our lives that we are able to. Even as your word says, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with each other. And so in our marriages, in our families, especially in our churches, Lord, which are this incubator for everything that happens in the culture. Father, we pray for the individual churches, our individual church, and we pray for the relationships among churches and in denominations and across denominations. Oh Lord, certainly the communion of saints is visible there, or the lack thereof. Father, help us this day. Help us to take the baby steps needed to fulfill the unity, Lord, that you have prescribed, the unity that you said is ours, and the life eternal that you have promised for all of your people. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.